I am very, very thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight. It looks like the center section is the dearth tonight in the auditorium. There's always one section, one of the services that leave a hole. And for whatever reason, everybody decided that that was the warm side of the auditorium tonight. That's all right. I'm okay. I may have to lean a little. You know how you throw a bowling ball? Our family went bowling over the break. You throw a bowling ball and you kind of want it to go to the right. So you're like, oh, you're leaning. So if I start preaching and start leaning this way, it's because all y'all are sitting over here, okay? Numbers chapter 21, I want to read for just the first three verses tonight as we begin. And if you are able to, will you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? It's good to see Miss Lehman sitting up front. She must be feeling a little bit better. She's had a cold, and we've been praying for you, so just continue to get better, would you please? And it's good to have Anthony and Tina back tonight. Buckaloo! I got to practice it out loud, or I'm going to embarrass myself in private. So, Brother and Mrs. Buckaloo are members of the Wilson Avenue Baptist Church in, was that right? Close. Wilson Avenue Baptist Church in Mobile, Alabama. As I said this morning, please don't hold that against them. And we'll just continue to love on them. And they've decided over their stint of visiting here that they wanted to join our church. The Fennells are new to our church. You can sit together, you know, it's all right. I don't know if you want to do that. When I pray, if you want to mosey over there, probably good for the relationship, Brother Jim. just a little marital counseling. Don't mind that they're here listening. And it's just kind of the way we are around here a little bit. But anyway, it's just good to see you back. It's good to see Brother Gridley here tonight. Thanks for protecting us last night. And he always watches over his pastor's house. At least that's what he tells me. And so I always sleep much better at night. He was a very nice officer last night and drove a couple of New Year's heralders outside of the city and helped them get along their way. And I appreciated that, and the Sorrentinos greatly appreciated that. And I just want to thank you for what you do. Brother Scott, thank you for what you do. Brother Forsinger, thank you for what you do. You guys go out every single day and you serve and protect. At least that's what we are told, and we actually do believe it. I just appreciate you, Brother Scott. Brother Scott, you've been faithful for how many years? You've been on the force now? 20 years. So you're getting old enough to almost retire, right? Praise the Lord. But anyway, Brother Gridley's been doing it for how many years now? 15 years. And Brother Scott's just about five? 8 years. Wow, where's the time flow? And that's right, you've had a couple kids since you've been working there. Okay. But praise the Lord for you guys. And thank the Lord for Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. I praise God for the opportunity we have every single time to meet together. Like I said this morning, don't take one service for granted. I promise you, I won't. And we can work together and we can see the Lord do a great and mighty thing this year. Numbers chapter 21. At the very beginning here, it's going to sound a little awkward just reading three verses, but we're going to preach through about 20 tonight, all right? Lord willing, with the time given. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 1. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel, and notice, and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord. That's a great statement. You should probably underline it later. And said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And let's pray. Father, we sure thank you for another day of life. God, you have allowed us to come back tonight. And Lord, I pray that each and every minute, each and every hour, each and every day that you give us breath to live. God, that this year would be different from last, that we would steward the grace of God properly, that we certainly would take our victories by faith and even our defeats by faith. And that in doing so, you would teach us to march and continue to march, whether it be by victory or through defeat. Thank you for these that are here tonight. Lord, I'm going to preach tonight to Christians who are endeavoring. And they're marching. They wouldn't be here if they weren't marching. If they didn't have a desire to go forward, I fully believe they would not be in this building tonight. And so for that, I thank you. I thank you for their families. I thank you for every one of their marriages. God, they're still married by the grace of God. And we recognize that tonight. I thank you for every little boy and little girl that's represented by a mom and daddy in this room tonight. That's the next generation that we're raising of Christians. Lord, the next generation of Baptist boys and girls are being raised in our homes. And God, we sure have our work cut out for us. But you wouldn't have given us kids had you not trusted us. So I pray that we would do our work as parents worthy of the name of Christ. And Lord, I pray as the pastor tonight, the one who you have called to preach this message, that you'd help me to do so. I yield myself to you and ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I could be filled with your Spirit, God, and preach your message to your people. Help us to listen carefully tonight to what the Spirit of God has to say to this church, and renew us, would you please? Would you help us to hoist the sails so that we could catch the precious wind of the Holy Spirit? We ask all this in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. It's remarkable how many unconverted people have the mistaken idea that the Christian life is boring, that it has nothing to offer, that it is a life of burden, that it is a life of blah. How can walking with God be boring? How could walking with God be boring when our Father in heaven arranges the experiences of life on purpose for our good and for his glory? You see, for the Christian, life becomes a school. Psalm 90 and verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Life is where we learn about God. It is where we learn about his word. It is where we learn about his faithfulness and all the attributes that the Bible reveals to us of God, as well as we learn about ourselves and how much we need God, how much we need to grow. Life also becomes not just a schoolhouse, but it also becomes a gymnasium wherein we exercise our faith, where we develop our spiritual muscles for running the race and for wrestling against evil. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. The Bible is full of illustrations of that. But life to a Christian is also not just a gymnasium. It is not just a schoolhouse, but it's also a battlefield. It's a battlefield where the endurance developed in the gymnasium helps us to endure the battles in lieu of the victory we have as a soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 read, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You see, this truth is very well illustrated in the chapter before us in Numbers chapter 21. A chapter in which God's care and discipline of his people are very, very evident. Throughout victory or defeat, we as Christians must learn to continue to march by faith. We sang the song tonight, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise. The entire song melodiously gives us the truth of the passage that, listen, we are not just soldiers who march by faith. We have to fight and sometimes lose the fight by faith. Regardless of the battle and the outcome of the battle, God depicts in Numbers chapter 21 that his children have the ability by his grace and by his power and by his goodness to continue marching, whether by defeat or whether by victory. Now, the sad thing is when people have and suffer a defeat and they quit. Through victory or defeat, we as Christians must learn to continue to march by faith. Our series is called Pilgrim's Progress. And I hope that this last year you made progress in your faith. And I hope this last year you made progress in your relationship with Jesus Christ and your walk with the Holy Spirit. On the battlefield, in the gym, or in the classroom, you cannot make progress when you quit. A person that is going to get credit for a class and actually pass a class just because they missed some problems and get a C or a D doesn't quit. They take another quiz. They make some more homework up. They take another test. But they don't quit. A person that is in pain from the initial workout doesn't make progress physically if he quits. No campaign was ever won by an army giving up after suffering the loss of a battle. The United States of America would not be what she is today, and freedom would not be what she is around the world today had any army stop after suffering a defeat after one battle. And the Christian life is never going to be what God wants it to be if we quit after one battle. Say amen right there. We've got to learn that as God's people show us in Numbers 21, to continue to march, whether it's in victory or defeat. Now, in your outline tonight, you'll notice in our text that we see three divine keys to making progress in victory or defeat. And I don't know how you're looking at 2016. I know how we all want to look at 2017. We want to see it as the potential of victory. And that's the way we should look at every day. But reality would say we've got to look back and we've got to learn and we've got to see where we've suffered the defeat so that we can continue on marching. We've got to learn from our mistakes. We've got to learn from past defeats and even past victories and give credit where credit is due. By the way, if you've ever had a victory, it's because of God, not you. If I've ever had a victory, if I even through a defeat have ever been able to continue to march on, it's not because of me. It's because of God's amazing grace. That's what we'll see tonight. First of all, we notice in verses 1 through 3, the power of God. The power of God. Now, as you'll remember, in verse 29 of the previous chapter, notice when it says, "And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel." The next word is "and." So what do we learn from this? Guess what? Life goes on. They suffered a loss. They were in mourning. And now it's time to get up and press on. Life goes on. The Jews completed their mourning for Aaron and were soon back on the road and back in the battle. They were back where God wanted them to be. And here we see the new generation of Israelites now facing their very first conflict. And it was in the face of who was coming against them. This group of Israelites now were going into what was going to be the land of Canaan. And God had said, "Hey, I just want you to know, Edom's not letting you go this way, so I've got to take you another way." Once they started going by the way of the spies that they had been, God understood something in this rerouting. They were going to spend 7 years conquering Canaan, and he wasn't going to allow them to go into that battle without giving some battle experience. So he takes them east and north through some very difficult terrain. And before he gets to the terrain, God gives them some military training, and he apparently sends them into this battle. And what do we see first of all? Letter A, a presumptuous defeat. A defeat. The news of Israel's march out of Egypt preceded them. But watch this. Not even God's reputation was going to keep the Canaanites of the land from giving up their land without a fight. They weren't going to do it. Yeah, they had heard what God had done. Yeah, they had heard what happened to the Egyptian army and the last army that went up to them. They were devastated, but they weren't going to give up without a fight. We don't care who God is. And God knew that. So God leads them into this battle, and somewhere along the line, apparently, they didn't prepare for the first attack. How do you know that? Because they were taken prisoners. We're not given the details. What we are given the details of is in the first battle experience, some were taken captive. Now, praise the Lord, they weren't destroyed. All right? Now, you could say, "Oh, yeah, well, see, that just means God wasn't watching over them." Excuse me? God was watching over them. They didn't die. They were just taken captive. So in their presumption, they didn't prepare, and God allowed them some experience by way of taking some casualties of war. This year, you may find yourself in a training scenario. You may find yourself going into a battle scenario. Can I just say this? Even before that battle starts, you better be careful how you prepare. You better be careful how you presume something is going to come out. You ever go through something and in your mind you say, "I just saw that turning out a little differently than I thought in my mind"? Maybe, did it ever occur to you that things would turn out quite better if you learn to prepare differently? If you learn to prepare by faith, if you learn to trust in the power of God, we see a presumptuous defeat. Secondly, we see a promised devotion. Oh my goodness, they suffer a defeat. Immediately, what do the leaders do? Well, they turn to the Lord for his help. They immediately did. The Bible says, "And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord," in verse 2, "and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. Immediately they turn to the Lord for help. And in doing so, what do? They vow, watch this, to utterly destroy the Canaanites and their cities as long as the Lord would give them the victory. Now, the term to utterly destroy means to devote something completely to the Lord. In fact, in your outline, I think you have Leviticus 27, 28. Notice what it says. Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Watch, every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. None devoted, which shall be devoted of men, shall be redeemed. Watch, but shall surely be put to death. Watch, they knew exactly what they were saying to God. They knew based on what God had said about devoting themselves or giving something over to the Lord was that when they vowed a vow to God, they were utterly destroying what God wanted destroyed and they were dedicating it all to the Lord. What does that mean? They were going to give all the spoils. They were going to dedicate all of the spoils to the Lord. By the way, that's what they were doing with Jericho. They would eventually do with Jericho. It didn't turn out very well though. Why? Because Achan got involved. So the very first fruits of the battle here were going to be given over to the Lord. They knew exactly what they were doing. That, by the way, in case you feel sorry for the Canaanites, this culture was unspeakably wicked, especially in their religious practices. And God wanted, by his divine wisdom, these people to be destroyed. Now watch this. These people suffered a loss. Some people were taken captive. Immediately in their presumptuous defeat, they turned around and they promised their devotion. Sometimes that's what happens with us. Sometimes in a given situation, but in the context of a new year, let's just say we can look back at 2016 and say, God, I've made a mess of some things. I suffered defeat here in March. I suffered defeat here in August. I suffered defeat, whatever it is. It may be relationally. It may be socially. It may be some way in blowing your testimony in front of someone. I don't know, but here's what I do know. Many times what happens is a Christian will suffer a defeat in the wake of independent living from God. And then in that defeat, vow utter destruction to whatever it was that caused their defeat and pledge allegiance to God if God would just give them the victory. That is normal. The sad thing is when God gives the victory and the Christian reneges on his devotion. When God says, okay, I believe you're sincere right now. Now I'm going to help you. Now I'm going to give it to you. And then that Christian reneges. It goes away. Praise God, they didn't do that. Praise God, God saw something different, letter C, than we see by his great power, powerful deliverance. God said, okay, what happened? God gave Israel the victory over the enemy, and guess what happened? The people kept their promise. Look at verse 3. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron, I'm looking at verse 29. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. The word Hormah means destruction. Now, here's what I did not prepare this. I just saw this. I was reading that. Do you notice in verse 2, it says, and Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I. Wait a minute. There's like 2.5 million people. And they said, my hand and I. What does that tell you? They were all together. They had made the decision together that we are wholly devoted to God. You know, let's just do this segmentally. It'd be awesome to have that kind of voice in a home, wouldn't it? It's no longer him or I, it's we. This is what God wants us to do. By the way, that'd be great to have in a church. It wouldn't be a lot of little voices. It wouldn't be us. It would be I. God, we are in this together. We've suffered the loss together. Now we want the victory together. And we are vowing that what we are about to give to you will be all yours. We're not taking any of it. And we want you to get the glory. And so what happened? God gave them the victory. They kept the promise. And they named the place Hormah. Do you know what it means? Destruction. Utter destruction. We want to mark this place as a place where not only God gave us the victory, but we fulfilled our vow. What a great point to make at the beginning of a year. That we could actually vow a vow to God and keep the vow. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee. And it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall not be sin to thee. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a free will offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. God said, I'm marking it. Now, I'm going to give you the victory. Let's see what you do. And they kept the vow. God gave them the victory. They kept their promise. You know, if the Lord's will is that we live another year, I pray that every defeat we have suffered in battle in the last year will result in a renewed devotion to the Lord this year. That we'll be able to look back and say, God, by your mighty power, I am going to wholly devote this portion. I'm going to wholly devote this battle. I'm going to destroy that stronghold. I'm going to make sure that that sin, that thought that's exalting itself against the knowledge of God, by the power of the instruments of warfare which thou hast given me, I'm going to bring that down into obedience, even unto death. And I'm going to devote it to you in my life. Perhaps there's some sin or a stronghold in your life that by God's power, you need to call Horma tonight. You need just to label it. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, Paul said, the prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, listen, according to the power of God. God said, I want you to see these people presumed, and I allowed them to be taken prisoner. But I did it on purpose. I wanted them to exercise their faith in me. I wanted them to prove their faith to me. I wanted them to have battle experience because the battles are going to get bigger and badder and stronger, and their armies are going to be much larger, and it's going to take much more than ever before their faith in me. And I'm going to show them that they can vow a vow to me, and I can show up, and I can do anything, the power of God. Secondly, we see the grace of God. The grace of God. So what happens? God gives them the victory. They name it Horma. And the Bible says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor, verse 4, by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. Now look up here. Don't read any farther. They decide, it says, and. So they got a great victory, and they took off. I love the verse in Isaiah 40, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They did it. They mounted up with wings as eagles. And now, unfortunately, the Bible says they're supposed to run and not be weary and walk and not faint. Now, the first victory certainly encouraged the Israelites. It would have encouraged us. It would have been a blessing for us to watch God, however he did it, give us the victory, get our prisoners back so we could go on. They were relishing the victory. But as one writer said, it's one thing to mount up with wings as eagles. It's quite another thing to walk and not faint, isn't it? Notice what it says in verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. Oh, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Wow, doesn't that just take kind of a turn there? It just seems like, but they were devoted. You can't argue that. God had said, I take your vow and I'm going to show up and I'm going to provide in a miraculous way. You get your people back, I get the glory, everybody's happy. And they marched on. They decided to go by the way of the Red Sea, and as they went up by Mount Hor on the way to Edom, all of a sudden it just interjects, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, wait a minute. Who was leading them? God was leading them. Amazing. Courage in the battle, someone said, must be followed by endurance in the race. That is a great quote. It is courage in the battle must be followed by endurance of the race, because the Edomites would not give them the right through the land. Moses had to lead the people east and north through very difficult terrain. Get out a map. It wouldn't do it justice to put it up here because the screen's so small, but get out a map. Notice the way that they went. Listen, the way that God could have prevented them to go was very harsh, was very difficult. And after they had this great defeat with God, now they're going on away. They don't have any battles. There's no armies there. It's just the walk. But they're fainting. They're discouraged, the Bible says, because of the way. Here, it didn't take long before the difficulty of their march tested their heart and their faith, at least of some of the people. I find several things. First of all, here in verses 4 and 5, I find two inexcusable sins of God's people. Notice what it says at the end of verse 4. It says, and the people was much discouraged because of the way. And then notice what it leads to in verse 5. And the people spake against God. You know, we always talk about them speaking against Moses. That's natural. But notice what it says. First, they did. They spoke against God. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore, have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Has anybody ever heard that part before? It's like they rehearsed the line and they are bound and determined not to forget that line. Look at the next part. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth. Our soul loatheth. Yeah, that is what it is, this light bread. What's the two inexcusable sins? Discouragement and complaining. Watch. He says, Pastor, is it a sin to be discouraged? Yes. Because we have no reason to be discouraged. You know who should be discouraged? Listen very carefully. People who are going to hell and they have no hope. People who've tried it all and are still struggling. They still have no hope. People who are living an empty life. People who are full of temporal things, but empty of the true riches of God's amazing grace. That's who ought to be discouraged. Isn't it sad that Christians have eternal life? They have the very Son of the living God living inside of them with the Holy Spirit. They have been given the truth. And listen carefully. Some of the most discouraging people in the world are Christians, who, according to 1 Peter, have a lively hope, who have a reservation in heaven, reserved in heaven for you. We have the glory of God within us. And as Christians, we can be the most downhearted and bummer people in all of the planet. So how do you know it's a sin? The Bible says, as a command, in the imperative, rejoice in the Lord always. But they were discouraged because of the way. Granted, but God's the one that took them that way. Now, if God deems it necessary for me to climb a mountain and to do all these Z-backs to go back and forth just to get to the peak, and though I don't want to do it, if God says to do it, I better do it. I don't think that David woke up this morning and said, I feel like going and slaying a giant. I don't think he had that in his sights, but God did. I just don't think that the day Daniel went to pray that he thought, I really want to go into the lion's den. I don't think he had that on his sights, but God did. And God said, I'm sending you this way. And they got discouraged, and their discouragement led their mouths to complaining. In the difficulties of their daily march, they had forgotten God's promises. God had already said, I'm promising you that you're going into the land and you're going to claim it for your home. And their anger and their impatient heart poured over into harsh words against God and his leader. How in the world did that happen? They got accustomed to their blessings. That's how it happened. They got accustomed to their blessings that they detested to the point that what God had provided, they didn't even like. The Bible says they loathed this bread. Now, do you know the sad part about that? Do you know what manna represents? The Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the bread of life. Did you know, I think sometimes Christians can become discouraged, complaining people who are angered and impatient. Because, listen carefully, they've become accustomed to a crucified and risen Savior. Jesus doesn't mean all that much anymore. His grace really isn't that amazing. The Word of God, like I said this morning, all of a sudden just doesn't have it what it used to. And you know who gets the blame? Careful. The preacher. They spake first against God, and then they spake against Moses. It's God's fault, but really, Moses, you're a part of this whole thing. You're the reason that I'm not more spiritual. You're the reason that we've had to go this way. I'm just convinced, Moses, and beside all of this, all we've got is this stinking bread. Remember, we said this before. They had replaced the taste of honey. They wanted the taste of oil. They tried to mess with it, and God said, well, if you're going to mess with it, it's not going to be the pure bread of life. They got accustomed to the blessings. Having been pardoned from all iniquity and having been given the blessed Holy Spirit of God to guide us into all truth, having been blessed with God's holy Bible in a Christian family circle, We as born-again believers in the 21st century have no business being discouraged. We don't. With a living God and a mediator who sits at his right hand, ever interceding on my behalf, I have no business complaining. They are inexcusable sins that ruin lives and destroy ministries. Philippians chapter 2, you can turn there if you want, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yes, and I, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. That's the same man that said, rejoice evermore. Rejoice always in the Lord. Over and over in the book of Philippians, he's saying, listen, you don't have any reason to be discouraged. You must encourage yourself in the Lord no matter what happens. These people defaulted. Their reaction was to murmur and to complain and to be discouraged because of the way. Listen, there's a lot of things to be discouraged about. We ought to be discouraged that there's not enough laborers in the harvest. We ought to be discouraged that God's houses are not being filled. We ought to be discouraged that there's not enough love of Christ in our homes. That's worth being discouraged over, but we ought to never be discouraged because of the way God is leading. We ought to never be discouraged because we are actually going the way that God has ordained us to go. You may not like it, but if God's taking you that way, you better keep marching. And you better not get accustomed to his blessings. You better need them each and every day. The inexcusable sins lead to, letter B, an immediate punishment. Oh, it just goes downhill from here. And it's amazing. After a great victory, they turn around. They have the courage to fight, but they don't have the endurance to keep going. The Bible says in verse 6, after they spoke against God, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel, can we say it together, died. Isn't that sad? You say, wait a minute, Pastor, I thought you were talking about them making progress. We're not there yet. Tempting God, can I say, is a horrible and dangerous thing to do. You say, but Pastor, he doesn't work the same way. Oh, no, no, no. Remember this statement. I am God, I change not. Just because we don't think that God is the same, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never change. He is perfect, he is righteous, he is holy in all of his ways, and it's the same way that he has always been. So don't pretend that you know God because you don't. Neither do I. And we're not God. God never changes. He endures always the same. And God says, hey, I want you to see, this is how I dealt with these people because of their sin. Tempting God is a horrible and dangerous thing to do. In the past, when Israel had sinned, you'll recall the glory of God would usually appear. And then sometime shortly after that, then the judgment of God would follow. But not this time. There was no forewarning. All of a sudden, it's as if they spoke against God, spoke against Moses, and wham, here they come. And these fiery serpents don't get too wrapped around the axle. These are not like the flaming tongues of fire. These are not fiery, some kind of angelic being coming. The fiery is an adjective to describe the swelling and the fiery burning pain that comes from the venom that they would give. So when they were bitten, some of them immediately died. Some of them would swell. Some of them were on fire. So this is not a pretty scene. The people who are complaining, the people who are impatient, the people that open their vile tongue and speak against God, God says, I've got a serpent picked out for you, and it's going to cost you. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And God's the same God that he's always been. And God says, I'm not going to warn you this time. I'm tired of warning you. I am done with warning you. The judgment was immediate as the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people. They had rejected God's gift of life and health from heaven, so God sent them suffering and death from the earth. And the Bible says, and many people died that day. I could not help but include in your notes the verse before you in Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The Bible says to us in the New Testament, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Can we just pause for a moment and thank God for being so slow to anger with us and being full of compassion and of great mercy, that he has been very careful in not dealing with us according to our iniquities. We're sitting here tonight. Many of us could say, yeah, were it not for the grace of God, I'd have been bit and I'd be dead. Yeah. Praise the Lord. He doesn't deal always with everybody exactly the same way. Praise the Lord that to at least the people in this room, he's exercised a little more long-suffering. Would you agree? We see, thirdly, then, a beautiful, incorruptible picture of deliverance. These people are stricken. These snakes have been distributed. And by the way, remember who we're dealing with. It's the God Almighty of the universe. So God just didn't take out his box of chastisement and dump it out without knowing exactly who needed a snake. Are you with me? He's not going to just go, oh, well, if it gets some that didn't speak out against me, oh, well. Know that the people who needed to be bit were bitten because they spoke against the Lord. See, how do you know that? Because they didn't all die. Apparently, they weren't all bitten. Notice what it says in verse 7. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Now, you have to see, this is where it begins to turn around. Because you remember what used to happen? What used to happen is the glory of God would appear, Moses would get the word of God, and here comes Moses, man. He's going to lay down the axe, and he's going to put it to the root. Somebody's getting a whooping, and they would come over. Well, now, and then what would happen? Moses and Aaron would fall on their face, remember? And they would plead with God, have mercy on them, have mercy. Moses would even say, kill me, but not them. They were the ones that needed to be praying, but they never did. Now they're the ones. You say, in all of that, you think that's progress? Yeah. They were rehearsing what they had always heard. Ah, why'd you bring us out this way? Ah, we have this dumb old bread. We can't even stand anymore. Ah, God, we can't trust you. Moses, you're an idiot. Now all of a sudden, instead of letting Moses do the praying, now at least they have the common sense to say, man, we've sinned. Moses, will you please beg God on our behalf? Ugh, it's amazing. Israel complained and rebelled many times and even had admitted once before, we have sinned. But watch this. This was the first time before God it was sincere. And it made all the difference. In the past, Moses and Aaron were the ones falling down, and now the people begged him to pray. And that means that they were learning something from their past. Oh, I hope so. Can I ask you a question? Have you learned anything from your past failures? Anything at all? I mean, look. Even an ignorant animal will go up to an electric fence, test it one time, and go, I ain't never going over there again. That was a bummer. That shocked the fire out of me. I don't know about you, Hortense, but I didn't like that at all. We ain't going over there no more. Even a dumb dog can have a shock collar put on him, and he gets to the edge of his remote control yard and goes, ow! Well, I ain't doing that anymore. And pretty soon, you don't even have to put the collar on him anymore. Why? Because he's learned his lesson. These people are smarter than dogs and horses. These people are the children of God who've gone to the edge and they're back now. They've watched the majority of their moms and dads in 38 years die. Watch this. Brother Greg, this is the thought I had when we were in there praying. The leftovers are now dead. Say, how did the rest of them die? However God deemed it. And apparently some needed to die right here in front of the rest of them. Can't take that out of the book. It's there. They apparently finished their course complaining. They apparently finished their course speaking against God. Can I ask you, how do you want to finish yours? Do you want your epitaph to read, the biggest complainer I've ever met? The biggest gossip this church has ever had? The biggest seducer and divider we've ever been around? Is that how you want to finish your race? Because I promise you, when they woke up that morning and they were walking that way and they were spewing out that venom, they didn't think it'd be their last day. It was. And God saw to it. These that were bitten now, the ones that weren't dead, have decided that they would take up God on his promise. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Look at verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it up on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Hallelujah. That look is very important. God says, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I'm God, and there is none else. He said, this is your holy hope. So what was their look? It was a look of sincerity. Secondly, it was a look of faith. It was the look that I need help. The indication is that some people didn't look, but those that would, those that decided, if that's my only hope, then I'm going to look. I'm going to understand my need. If I don't look, I'm going to die. So I'm going to look then by faith, and I'm going to trust that what God said, he's going to keep it, and I'm going to be saved. And they were. Amazingly, Moses prayed for the people. God didn't answer in the way people might have expected, I'm sure. They thought, we'll ask Moses to pray, and we're laying here, and we can't believe the burning, and the pain's too much, and God will just remove the snakes, and he'll take care of the pain. That's not what God does oftentimes. He didn't work that way. They were instructed to look up to the serpent that God told Moses to make and put a high on a pole so that people could see it. This was to be the look of faith. By the way, Jesus used the bronze serpent to illustrate something of his own death. In John chapter 3, and verse, I think you have it in your notes, and Moses lifted up the servant in the wilderness. Jesus speaking, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The phrase lifted up that Jesus used in John chapter 3, verse 14, as a phrase that is used to refer to crucifixion, he knew exactly what he was saying. And the reason that God provided the serpent the way that he did in the Old Testament in Numbers 21 is because it had to be a perfect type of who Jesus was in John chapter 3. Jesus said, you know, he's looking at Nicodemus, who was an understander of the law. He knew the law. He was a Pharisee. Nicodemus knew the story. He referred to it. He didn't say anything else about it. Nicodemus, you remember when the people who complained, when the people were speaking against God, and they were bitten by serpents, they had to look to the serpent. Nicodemus, listen, they had to look. They had to look by faith. And that's what's going to happen to the Son of Man. He's going to be lifted up on a pole. And if you'll look, you'll live. Man, what a pretty type. What an unbelievable, impeccable, incorruptible picture of God's precious deliverance. His amazing grace. That's why Moses made a model of a serpent. The very creature that was causing the people to die. Because on the cross, Jesus became that which kills, and that is sin for us. The very thing that condemns you and I to hell. The Bible says he bore in his own body. And that brings that which brings spiritual death. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. Listen carefully. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, who, Jesus, to be what? Sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can I just say, that's grace. That's grace now, and it was grace then. Oh, were people chasing for tempting God and rejecting God's way? Absolutely. But watch this. God made provision for their healing. What are you trying to say, Pastor? Well, I'm thankful that today, even when we're marching and even when we sin, there's still somewhere we can look. We still have a just and faithful Savior that though we may suffer a defeat because we've decided to do things our own way, and we get bit by that wage of sin, and it burns in our heart, and it aches in our soul, and things begin to deteriorate, the Bible tells us that if we'll confess our sin, and if we'll turn from our wicked ways, then he will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad that God has still provided a way? Look, you may have suffered some unbelievable defeats to sin in this last year, but I will tell you that there's great encouragement at the cross of Calvary. You may have to tonight again, even after an incredible service this morning and a great visited invitation, you may have to come right back down here and say, now, God, I still have some things I need to get right. There's still a place that I have not come to you for. And God, I don't want to suffer that defeat anymore. And God, what I want is to be clean. I want to be healed. I want to be saved, not eternally again, but I want to be saved from this. Lord, forgive me for speaking against. Be careful that you understand what that is. If God says you can, you can. Don't say you can't. That's speaking against God. If God says to do and you say, I can't or I'm not, don't speak against God. Please don't do that. It's a horrible thing. It's a terrible thing to speak against God. If God's commanded it, we need to do it. We need to trust him for it. Even if the way's hard. Even if it's arduous. Even if it's high. I'm so thankful we have a God ready to forgive. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. And plenteous in mercy. Listen. Don't listen to the devil's lies. God's got plenty of mercy. He's got plenty of grace. You can fall 7 times, but you can rise up again by the grace of God. You can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all and his tender mercies over all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him and truth. And that's exactly what God saw in every one of them that looked to the serpent, truth. That's what he saw when they decided, we will utterly destroy them. We vow it. And they did, and they had the courage to do it, and praise God for that. But it takes more than courage to continue to march. You got to endure. You got to endure hardness. They were much discouraged by the way, and yet in the middle of watching the power of God in victory and battle, we see the grace of God in sin. Thirdly, we see the goodness of God in the latter part of this passage. Verse 10 says, the children of Israel, notice, set forward. Man, that's awesome. And pitched in Oboth. Verse 11, and they journeyed from and pitched. And then the Bible says, in the wilderness, which is before, and tells us where it is. Verse 12, from thence they removed and pitched. Verse 13, from thence they removed and pitched on the other side of Arnon. I love this. I'm getting excited over nothing, it seems like. But watch, which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coasts of the Amorites. For Arnon is the border of Moab. Verse 14, whereof it is said in the book of the wars, which is another book, like the book of the book of Jasher that's gone away. We don't have that. Verse 15, and at the stream of the brooks that goeth down to the dwelling of Ar and lieth upon the border of Moab. Watch very carefully. Verse 16 is key. And from thence they went to Beer, that is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Verse 17, then Israel sang this song. Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. That's key. You say, why is it key? Well, let me go back up. I love Psalm 119. I love all of it, but the first three verses, to me, speak volumes. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Now remember, they were much discouraged by the way. That's what it says. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in, his ways. Now that's what this passage is all about, from verse 10 all the way to verse 20. It's just about removing and pitching and journeying and removing and pitching and journeying and removing and pitching and journeying. That's all that it is. It's just a geographical lesson of where we can map out on the map in Israel where they journeyed. But in the middle of that is something that is absolutely amazing to me. is that they just did it. They did it, and they didn't complain anymore. And they just kept marching. Huh! They had some people taken prisoner. They bowed up. They said, God, we're devoted. And he said, bam, I'm going to show up in a big way. And he delivered. And it was awesome. By the way, they didn't sing then. And then all of a sudden, they were going by the way, the same way. They were going to go that way regardless of how they acted. And yet they were discouraged. They got down in the mouth. They started speaking against God and complaining. It just erupted all over the place. Now all of a sudden, they're walking and they're fine. They're keeping their mouth shut. They're just marching. Doesn't it seem, you ever read passages like that and go, dude, you know how fast I'd get through the Bible if I didn't have passages like this? You can't pronounce 95% of all the stuff that's there, even with a pronunciation Bible like I've got. You struggle, you're like, I just ain't seen it. So you go, let's confess. And you slow down, am I missing? No. Begat. We get to these kind of things. Do we not do that? Come on, am I the only one that does that? Yeah, okay, good. There's two of us. Now watch. I'm going to make several points and we'll be done. Our God has a special way, listen carefully, of recognizing and rewarding the sincerity of a heart. The first three verses in Psalm 119 are all about that. It's all about keeping God's commandments with their whole heart. Do you honestly think for a moment that God would bless anything less? No, he wouldn't. That's why we've settled for such lesser lives, because we have such a lesser faith, because we have such a little God. Somewhere in their little insignificant faith, they just resolved, man, I'm going to allow God see my heart. He, like any father, desires to give good things to them that call upon him, to those who trust him, to those who obey. And what do we see? Letter A, the people resilient. They just went. Check it out. Do your own geographical study. This isn't the easiest jog anyone's ever taken. This is a journey of 2.5 million people that God took them on, and they just were resilient about it. They just marched, and they kept on walking, and that doesn't mean that it was easy. It was very harsh. It was very difficult, but the people just kept on marching. They didn't quit. Since when were we ever promised that the Christian life was going to be easy? Yea, and all that will live godly will suffer persecution. When did God ever say that we're not going to have any suffering, that we're never going to go into battle? He didn't say that, but what he did say is whatever you're going to go through and the way that I'm going to take you, I will give you the grace to go through it every single time. You will be able to bear it. God said, I want you to see this, and it may be boring to you, but God said, to me, it's worth inspiring and preserving forever. Why? Because they did it my way. Not like Frank Sinatra said, I did it my way. They did it God's way. And they were resilient about it. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Do you know why people quit? Because they won't lay aside. What did they have to lay aside? A vile mouth. They spoke against God. Any mouth that speaks against God or his people is vile, in my opinion. Amen. They have no business speaking against God. Who is God that you should doubt his character? He's God. By the way, in case you didn't know, God doesn't make mistakes. Even when he made you and me. See, that's the amazing part about it. The people were resilient. Secondly, in the midst of this harshness, they were reserved. They didn't say things that they would be held accountable for later. It never mentions one time that they said or thought anything. And listen, if they had, it would have been worth recording, because he already did. They were going in the same similar way, and they were discouraged, and God told every one of us about it. They learned to be reserved. By the way, Proverbs 10:19, some of us could learn from this. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God's in heaven, now upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. They never said one thing, not one thing. The people were resilient. They were reserved. Thirdly, people, we see them rejoicing. The Bible says in verse 16, from thence they went to Beer, that is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang. I want you to underline or highlight that if you're accustomed to doing that, because this is the first time since they left Egypt that you find them singing. After prisoners, a defeat, then a victory, after speaking against the holy God and complaining with bitterness in their soul, they decided, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to say, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. You're the potter, I'm the clay. If this is the way you want me to go, then I'm going to go. And you know what he did? He gave them water. So why is that a big deal? I'm so glad you brought that up. You know why he did? Because they needed it. Did you get that? They needed it. Not until they got there, but he gave it to them there. You know, it's amazing to me. God knew the exact time and place their water would run out, and at that hour, he provided. Many times, our poor stewardship and lack of faith and patience prevent us from watching the Lord provide, and unfortunately, in turn, prevent us from ever rejoicing. Too many people settle in their complaining, judgmental ways that they never rejoice over what the Lord is doing. Their only hope is in what they can do. The Bible says in Psalm 40, verse 16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. You see, what had to happen? Well, they had to govern their spirit. They had to make sure that they kept their mouth shut and their heart right. They had to keep their heart with all diligence because issues of life was what has come out before. They had to mark their step. They had to understand, I may not like the way, but I just know that somewhere on the other side of this mountain, there is another way that we could be taking, and that's outside of the will of God. So I'm taking this way. I may not like it. It may be leading me in a way that I don't understand, and it may require a little more effort on my part, but I'm not going to let my spirit rule me. I'm going to rule my spirit. I'm going to make sure that I control my mouth, and I'm going to keep my heart with all diligence, and I'm going to make sure that God sees that. And he says, for five verses that they pitched and they removed and they journeyed and they pitched and removed and they journeyed and they pitched and removed and they journeyed and they were resilient and they never said anything. They were reserved with their mouth. And then all of a sudden, because they managed all that they were supposed to be doing rightly, God said, now what am I going to do? He said, Moses, pull them over here to Beer. I'm going to give them water. And I don't know what happened to them in their heart necessarily, except what came out. It was singing. They said, spring up, oh well. Splish. Splash. Within my soul, spring up, oh well. Yeah, good. Isn't that amazing? You say, that's where that song came from. Yeah, it wasn't Billy Joel. It was the Bible, see? I love that passage of Scripture. They sang to the Lord. The princes digged the well. The nobles of the people digged it. By the direction of the lawgiver with their staves, the Bible says. And from the wilderness, they went to Matanah. You know what that means? That means by faith, these leaders, these elders went out with their staves. And wherever they placed it, God brought water right out of there. You'd be foolish to think that anybody is dumb enough to dig a well with a staff. They didn't do that. They went out, they placed, God brought forth water. Why? Because they needed it and because God's timing is always perfect. God knew exactly where they were going to be and what they would need. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Man, as I read this passage, I was encouraged. I was encouraged that God's people were actually making progress. They weren't pulling up to Meribah and saying, there's no water here. You brought us out here to die. Would to God, we go back to Egypt and I remember the onions and the leeks and I remember the food. And you brought us out here to this dumb old bread. We can't stand it anymore, because they've already done that many times. They remember what happened to all those people too. Oh, yeah, they heard the complaining all their life. They heard the complaining, and they started to rehearse it. And then God got a hold of their heart, and they said, oh, now I remember what happened. Now God's jogged my memory. I don't want that for me. I want grace. So what happened? Moses raises up the Lord Jesus Christ in a serpent, and they look to him just like they put the blood over the top of the mantle, and they see that serpent, which was the cause of their pain, and they said, hey, I'm putting my faith in whatever God gives me. And now God says, I'm going to save you for that. They learned their lesson. They made some progress, and they started marching, and man, did they make progress. Just count the cities. They started moving and pitching and removing and then journeying. You see, they kept marching in the battle while learning in the classroom of God's grace. They learned from their past defeats, the mistakes of their parents. And what did they do? They turned them into victory. Why? Just because they decided they were going to keep on marching. They weren't going to quit. They were going to continue to go. 1 John chapter 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begatteth loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we are the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You're discouraged? Well, be careful that you're not discouraged in God. Be discouraged because of sin. But be encouraged that the Lord Jesus has already been lifted up. In fact, he was lifted up, put down, and he got up again. He's in heaven now. And he's praying for you and me. And he's saying, don't stop marching. Just keep marching. Father, we love you and we thank you for it.